Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, today's message title is the University of the Wilderness, as Jordan had mentioned before. Towards the end of the summer, which is, we're beginning the summer, and you know how these things go. It just kind of flies right by, right? And then before you know it, Labor Day will come. And so, you know, all of our high school graduates are heading towards these institutions of higher learning. They are going off to a college or a university in the hope of learning not just academics, but learning to be better prepared in life. And so university is a place where you are learning to be prepared for real life situations in the future. I remember it at Pratt when I was a student in college. You know, I studied to be an architect. And so part of our assignment, part of our projects was to make these construction plans and build these models as if they will be built for real. And so it's preparing us for someday when we're in some kind of office and we're doing this for a client. And so all those calculations we did, even though this was just for homework, but all those calculations had to be right because it was supposed to be a fully executed design. And all these documents. You know, my son, I share with some of you, he's going to go to a college to learn a pharmacy. And I remember during orientation time, we walked around and I saw, they took us to this one building where I think in a lower level, there was a mock pharmacy so that students can practice, how it's like to be behind the counter, to prepare them for the future years at CVS and Walgreens. So they had a mock pharmacy there. I never seen that before, but it looked, it looked so real that I was going to go there and get a prescription. Anyway, so for students who are, let's say, learning to fly a plane, they have these sophisticated flight simulators to prepare them for real life situations. If you're a law student, then I'm sure they have these mock courtrooms so that they could be prepared for their real trials in the future. And so in the Bible, we come across different places that is categorized as the wilderness, especially in the Old Testament. And the wilderness is a place where you are learning about real life situations. You are being prepared for the future. In the original language, wilderness means this. It means simply an open and vast land, similar to a desert. So that this wilderness is so wide open that there is very little structure for you to follow. All right? It is a period where, a time where God takes you to this place where you fill in the blanks. You see, there's no structure there. And so you have to make your own choices, just like every college freshman. Right? You have to make your own choice of how you will live on campus. And if you're a believer, well, this is a time where you decide what kind of Christian you will be on campus, outside of the well-defined landscape of their home church or from their Christian home that they grew up at. It's a wide and vast land. Jesus, John the Baptist, St. Paul himself, they all went through that period in life where they are forced to discern and to make character-shaping decisions while they are in their wilderness. So the wilderness is also a period of time where you're not really producing fruit, but rather there is a deep internal work of God that's happening within you. And this is during your time of rest. You see, God uses the wilderness experience to test you and to prepare you for the real thing. And so when the Israelites, we think about it, in this particular chapter, and if you have Exodus 15 with you, then just keep it there. This is the setting here where the Israelites just left Egypt not too long ago. And as you know, of course, they left with a bang, didn't they? Right? They left behind a trail of these 10 powerful plagues. And after that, they were crossing the Red Sea. This was their their nation-defining moment of crossing the Red Sea. And as they crossed the Red Sea, they were singing, they were dancing, and there were so many songs, you know. And they even came up with their own songs. You know, you look at chapter 15, the very beginning of chapter 15 has the lyrics of this victory dance. And so this was their spiritual top 10 moment. But as we all know, our spirituality is often defined not by our mountaintop experiences, which come and go, but it's really defined by those dark valley experiences that we find ourselves constantly talking about. And it never leaves our mind. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right, this morning? That there are times of wilderness where you are tested. And God tests his own people. And you have either gone through something like this that I'm talking about, or maybe you are in your wilderness right now. And if not, then you will experience that wilderness period sometime in the future. And so I want to unpack this for us. And I want to explain how this process may work as these wilderness times, these trials, are valuable life-defining moments of our spiritual journey. Let me begin with prayer. Father, Lord, we come before your word, and we are learning from what you have done through a community of people many, many, many years ago. And Father, Lord, yet as we look into your word is timeless. And Lord, as we look into it, there are different images that pop into our minds when we read about the Marahs and also the places of Elam. And so, Father, I ask that you would give us a clarity of mind so that we could understand what you have to say to us this morning. And, Father, I pray that you would give me grace to communicate your word clearly, and that somehow, in some way, this would bring encouragement to someone who has gone through their wilderness as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this is what God says when he took his people through 40 years of wilderness. All right, turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. This is not our main passage. Our main passage is in Exodus 15, but let me start off here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. This is sort of like a summary of this wilderness time of 40 years, and 40 years happens to be pretty much like a generation. Okay, so for a whole generation, the Israelites who experienced the victory of the Red Sea, God is testing them. All right, so here it goes. Verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, God humbles us by allowing us to have both the good days and the bad days, the good times and the bad times, the sunny days like today, and also the rainy days like the storm earlier this week. And so he allows both hunger, and he also allows the satisfaction of manna at the same time. So that regardless of which side of the fence you're on, you are learning the life lesson of trusting in him alone. And that's what Paul was saying, you know, whether I have plenty or what I'm in need, this remains the same. And so this is an incredible time of spiritual formation, these wilderness times. It's a deep work of God that's happening within. You know, keep in mind that the Israelites, you know, at this stage in Exodus 15, they just started their wilderness experience. They didn't conquer any nations yet, nor did they occupy a single square foot of the promised land. None of that happened yet. And so in terms of ministry productivity, well, it was absolutely zero, right? Nothing was happening. The fruitfulness was not there. But then this was a long period of unfruitfulness, but yet at the same time, God was shaping his people, shaping the DNA of his community. And so, you and I, perhaps, we've been in church for some time, we kind of know these stories of the wilderness, of the 40 years time, you know, where God used a manna to teach them the discipline of having an obedient lifestyle, where God allowed loved ones to die to remind them that you can't approach a holy God casually. You know, God used unfriendly neighbors to test them, right? God allowed them to hunger and to thirst so they could learn to depend on God on a regular basis. And so there are many lessons that was coming from this wilderness. But the very first lesson happened right after they crossed the Red Sea. And that's the text that we're talking about today. Because after they crossed the Red Sea, the first place they arrived at was this place called Marah. And as you can see in your footnote, you don't need to be a Hebrew scholar to understand that. Well, Marah means a bitter place. So I'd like to keep your Bible or your Bible apps this morning to Exodus 15, verse 22 to 27. Elder Bill just read that. And we're going to take a next 10 minutes or so to unpack this. You know, whenever you go through trials, if all we say is this, God, just get me out of this. I mean, just end this. Take me away from this. Just beam me up, Scotty. You know, if that's our attitude, then really, we're not really growing all that much as a person, are we? Rather, for the interest of growth, we may ask the Lord, God, what are you saying to me? That while I'm in this trial, in this bitter place, God, what are you saying? What's the message? You got my attention now. What are you trying to say? Rather than, God, take me out of this place. So that's why, you know, when the Bible talks about trials, it tells us, whether you feel like it or not, it tells you, you know, consider it pure joy. Right? Why? Why pure joy? It's because this is the golden age. This is the period of significant personal growth in your spiritual walk. So for today, there are four statements of growth as you are going through your bitter place, your trials, or your wilderness. There are four statements of growth, okay? And if you have your apps, I guess today is the first day, you know, then you will have the listing of those four. Number one is, I believe you brought me here, all right? So the first stop after the Red Sea, really, could have easily been, I guess, a left turn, you know, towards Elam instead of going this way to Marah, right? It could have gone either way. But yet God's sovereignty led Moses to go this way and to lead his people towards the waters of Marah. You know, also, if it wasn't for the fact that they've been without water for 3 days, they might have been tempted to get to this water of Marah and say, ooh, this water tastes nasty. And they just move on to the next place. But the fact that they were without water for 3 days, they were stuck at this body of water. They cannot move any further. They are dying of thirst. So when you think about it, you know, many things in life could have easily gone a different direction, right? For some of us who are in middle life, you know, we look back, the trajectory of our lives could have went differently if this happened, if that happened. And you know how they say, you know, for those of you who are baseball fans, I know we have a lot of avid baseball fans, they say that baseball is a game of what? Inches, right? Meaning that 1 inch makes the difference between a home run or a foul ball. 1 inch is the difference between a double down the line or just another foul ball. 1 inch makes a difference between the third strike or the fourth ball, which is a walk. And so the same can be said about life, where it can easily just go either way. Very easily, God could have prevented your accident, let's say, or your child's accident. Very easily, God could have prevented your cancer. He could have prevented your disability. He could have prevented your economic loss. He could have prevented you from having that nasty boss, or prevented you from having that coworker that is a backstabber, a horrible coworker. He could have chosen, you at that time at a crossroads, you could have chosen maybe a different major, a different career than what you have. You know, we all could have made a different choice at our crossroads. But throughout all that, you see, God's sovereignty works. And there are a lot of events in life that could have gone either way, but God's sovereignty allows some to happen, and he prevented some from happening. That's how God's sovereignty works. All right? God's sovereignty allowed 9/11 to happen, and at the same time, God prevented the plot of the underwear bomber from being successful. You see, God says in Isaiah 45, he says that I form both light and darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. And so the first statement of growth is to acknowledge that God brought me here, not bad luck brought me here, not, what's his face brought me here, not it's bad timing that brought me here. You are here in this place of wilderness or trial or bitterness because the sovereign Lord brought me here. So that's the first point. The second here is that I believe that you will provide for me here. And it's interesting that when you look at the text, that God did not immediately lead the Israelites away from Marah and then right into Elim, that there's a little step here that God included, right? After the lesson is over and so on and so forth, he could have said, all right, guys, pack your bags and then go to Elim. No, there's a step here that happened not in Elim, but happened right at Marah, that God chose to transform the current circumstance rather than to remove them from their circumstance. Do you see that? That's a big deal. That God's grace met them at their place of bitterness rather than to change their geography. That God wants to show them, to this community of his own people, that he alone can transform what is bitter into something sweet. That this miracle can happen right here in the most bitterest of times. Psalms 18 reminds us of the promise that my God turns my darkness into light. That because of God, that same water that used to be undrinkable, now it's quite pleasant to drink. As a matter of fact, it tastes sweet. That because of God, what used to cripple me with fear, now it strengthens me. All right? Because of God, this headache, this stress, this fear that they used to have this effect on me, but because of God, now it stimulates my faith. I'm reminded that yes, God has made me into an overcomer. And so the third statement of growth is this. All right, one is that God has brought me here and that he will provide for me here. The third statement is that I believe that God will lead me away from here. All right, God is not a sadistic God. He's not there to find delight in making life tough for people. That's not God. And I'm not going the other way of being a prosperity preacher, but again, when you look at the text, God is a good God, and he's good to his children. And he delights in blessing his children, just like the moms and dads out here. You delight in giving your children a better life. So the storms in life that happen, in our lives, it's not there to be there forever. Even though sometimes it feels that way. And so God won't keep you in Marah, in your bitter place longer than necessary. And so the Bible says that God blessed people with peace. Psalms 23 reminds us that surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And Paul talks about trials as they are, you know, light and momentary trials. These troubles are only for this period of time. But when you look at your whole life, when you look at eternity from that perspective, is just a flash in the pan. But you know, even if your trials last for a long time, even if it's more than 10 years, more than 25 years, or dare I say, even if your trials feel like it's permanent, you know, you can still be a new person with new victories. You know, many people I notice over the years, when they're going through some tough times, when they go through suffering, you know, they you know, everyone likes to see themselves as Job, right? Right, when I'm going through some tough times, I was like, okay, what should I read in the Bible? Let's read Job, you know, because I could easily see myself in Job. Well, keep in mind that we don't know how long Job was in his trial, do we? We don't know how long that lasted. I mean, yes, his physical body was restored at some point, and things look like they're back to normal again. But yet, certain things were never the same again. That he lost all his adult children. Remember the early chapters of Job? He lost all of his adult children. And after God restored him, well, you know what? They're still dead. Despite his body being healed, the children that he initially lost, well, that's still a loss. It's still there, despite having more children at the late chapters of Job. And so Job, you know, his circumstance, you know, you could say it ended or it didn't really end. But at the end of the story, you know, Job is a new man after that. That's an encouragement for you and I. Regardless of the circumstances, you and I can be a new man or new woman regardless of the outcome, regardless of how things played out by the sovereign God. And the Israelites, you know, they were not at Marah for a long time. It doesn't seem like that. The text does not suggest that. And so when the waters of Marah had served its purpose, then it was time to move on. You see, the Bible never said that they camped themselves at this place of bitterness. All right? They didn't just plop themselves down like, oh, man, we're going to be here for the rest of our lives. No. The Bible does say that they went to Elam and they camped at Elam. It never said they camped at Marah. And so you and I, we can choose to see our bitter places as just a temporary storm. A storm that came, yes, but a storm that also passed. And that we can choose to rest and choose to camp at the goodness of the Lord, at the Elims instead of the Marahs. Now the last point here, the last statement of growth during our time of bitterness is this, that I believe God will use this experience to be a future blessing to others. Now, we have to see that the purpose of trials is not just for personal growth. Yes, that's part of that. But it's not just about ourselves. It's also about all the other people that we will encounter in our lives. You know, have you ever considered that? That when you're going through your trials, it's, you know what, it's not just about you. I mean, it's hard, you know, it's easy to preach about, it's easy to stand up here and preach about, but you know how it is, when you're going through that, you know, the perspective of life becomes so problem-centered, so me-centered. It's woe is me, my life is horrible, why is this happening to me? And it's me, but here, you know, if you want to grow in your trial, then it's about the future blessings for other people as well. You know, when the text, the generation that went through this Marah to Elam experience, well, they were able to bless the younger generations and tell the younger generation of Israelites of how life was and how God came through for them. You know, when I looked at my own life, you know, I think the experiences that God has allowed me to have made me to be a sympathizer, a natural sympathizer for people who have been, you know, hurt in the ministry, and they're in the ministry, you know, and there are a lot of people like that. You know, people that have gone to seminary, that want to serve the Lord, and yet they've been hurt, and sometimes by the sources that's right above them, the spiritual authority that's above them. And because God has let me through my own marrow, and eventually into the Elims, then I feel like I'm in a better position to help some other people in the future to process their struggles of being under a unspiritual King Saul. You know, and I'll tell you, you know, they're not looking for, you know, not a Bible study, you know, about King Saul and King David and how King David didn't throw the spear back and how he didn't take revenge when he could have. They're not looking for another Bible study. They're not looking for that special book that you could recommend on Amazon. They want to know, how did you process that hurt? How did you get that perspective, that realignment, that structure, that yes, this is why I'm in the ministry? You see, when people are shocked and disappointed by the Lord's anointed, you know, they want to know how you processed it. They want something real that came from you. And that's a journey that God has taken people from the Maras to the Elims. And those who have gone through that have something to benefit other people. So let me just close with this quick thought here. Since we're talking about the University of the Wilderness and how appropriate that God's sovereignty set it up this way, I figure, you know, all right, you know, we have some high school grads, and then today, as it worked out, Brian and Cheryl, you know, is talking about working at the university of that particular city in that particular country, and that's, I'll tell you, I have to say, Brian, is Brian? There you go. I don't know how you do that from church to church to describe something and then just talk about like a city, or you know this particular region. You know, and to be so discreet about that's a gift there. But anyway, just in quick summary here, you know, when you are in your bitter place, or in a place that you feel like, God, this is starting to feel like a wilderness here, then keep in mind that this is also a tremendous time of significant personal growth. And this is your spiritual journey. This is where you start to take down notes. This is where you start to put down some notes in your Bible, because the God's going to show you things here that's going to be so valuable for the years to come. And so the four statements are, you know, God has led me into this place. God will give me all the grace that I need in this place. And that he will lead me out of this place at a time of his choosing. And then ultimately, the fourth statement of growth would be that God will use my own journey, my journey from my Mara to the Elims, as a blessing for others. All right, will you join with me in prayer? Sovereign God, Lord, we acknowledge that you have all things figured out. That, Lord, you right now, you know exactly when the next personal storm will come into our lives, when things get quite disoriented, when we are at the height of our doubt, when we become perhaps very discouraged. Lord, you know all those times. You know exactly the moment that it happens. And you also know the very moment that storm begins to leave. And so, Lord, during the period of the storm coming and the period of the time where the storm is leaving, Father, Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to know what our loving Father has in store for us, that you got our attention and you have humbled us. And, Lord, we are here ready to listen. So, Father, Lord, let that be the situation. Let that be the case. We trust in your Holy Spirit that is always at work to sanctify us through and through until the day of perfection. Father, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, that your Holy Spirit remind us, Lord, of what you have done with your people and through your people in the scriptures and the different people that you have put into our lives as an encouragement to us. So, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, that you are the one that's able to turn the darkness into light and that which is bitter into something that is sweet because you touched it, Lord. Thank you. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.